Tape recorded message number TL-147. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. It has been exactly 2.5 months since I made the previous message. And therefore, the connection between this message and the previous message may not be just as harmonious, just as free-flowing as I would like to make it, but I'm sure that all of my listeners will understand. It is necessary from time to time that I make a break in these activities and go out on the conference tours. I have to make my messages ahead and then stop for quite a while before I resume the work of putting these studies on tape. You will remember, though, that I close with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, where it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, this passage and the portion in which it appears, that is from verse 20 up to verse 28. Now, this passage is considered by the universal reconciliationists to be a great witness to the idea which they hold. Now, in dealing with this, I think we might do well to keep in mind the words of Dr. Wilbur M. Smith, who says of this portion right here that it's a classic survey, very short, that has never been fully expounded. And I believe that Dr. Smith is right, that this is a classic survey of truth, very short, very brief indeed, and that it has never been fully expounded. Now, I believe that I have read and considered about everything written in English that professes to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. There are three explanations given to the statement, "In Christ shall all be made alive." I find three explanations given to this statement that in Christ shall all be made alive. Number one is the view that made alive means physical resurrection. And this view makes the word "all" to mean every member of the human race. Now, those who hold this view believe that because of what Christ has done, every member of the human race is guaranteed release from the death that came upon all because of Adam's sin. That's the number one view. The number two view limits the word "all" to believers. Now, those related to God through Christ and those who interpret it this way, they understand the words "made alive" to mean are to embrace the ideas of immortality and eternal life. And those who hold this view, they make the passage to read, "All in Christ shall be made alive," instead of "In Christ shall all be made alive," as it reads in the King James Version. Now, the third view is the view of the universalist, who makes the word "all" to mean every member of the human race, and who makes the word "made alive" to mean far more than just physical resurrection. Those who hold this view insist that the Greek word translated "made alive" here indicates the gift of immortality and eternal life. Now, my own conviction, arrived at after long study and careful consideration, is set forth in the first of those views that I gave, the view that made alive means physical resurrection, resurrection of the dead, and that the word "all" means every member of the human race. I believe that because of what Christ has done, every member of the human race is guaranteed release from the death that came upon all because of Adam's sin. That is not universal salvation. That is not universal reconciliation. That is universal resurrection. Now, the one supreme principle of Bible interpretation, which I'll never knowingly violate, is that in considering any passage of Scripture, always to ask and find the answer to two questions. One, what is the subject of the portion in which this passage appears? Two, What does the passage under consideration have to say about the subject? Now just take, for example, if the subject of a portion is Jesus Christ, if he's the subject of the portion, then every statement in the portion will say something about him, and the only way to find the true meaning of any statement in the portion is to find out what it says, not about man, not about resurrection, but about Jesus Christ. Now, this is just another way of setting forth that law of interpretation, which is summed up in the words, consider the context. Now, in harmony with this principle, I want to work out a very simple catechism in regard to 1 Corinthians 15:22, where, as we've already seen, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, the question is, what is the subject of the chapter in which this statement is found? What is the subject of the chapter in which we find this statement? And there's only one possible answer. The subject of the chapter is resurrection. That's the subject of the chapter. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about reconciliation. The subject of 1 Corinthians 15 is resurrection. Now the second question. What is the subject of the passage that precedes this statement? And the answer has to be the subject of 1 Corinthians 15:21, where it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And we've got to say that the subject of the passage that precedes this statement is the resurrection of the dead. Now the next question, what is the subject of the passage that follows this statement? That's 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23. And there's only one possible answer. The subject of the passage that follows that statement, "In Christ shall all be made alive," is resurrection. Now, the next question is, what then does the statement we are considering deal with? And the answer is, it deals with the subject of the chapter. It deals with the resurrection. Well, the next logical question would be, what does it say about resurrection? And the answer is, it says that all will be made alive in Christ. The next question, what then does made alive mean? And there is only one possible answer. It means resurrection. Now, in my opinion, there is no truth more plain in the Bible than that 1 Corinthians 15:22 sets forth the extent of resurrection. This passage declares how many are going to be raised from the dead. And yet there are some who insist that in this passage, the apostle departs from his subject to inject a statement as to how many are going to be saved, or how many are going to be raised, or how many are going to be, as they say, immortalized, or given eternal life. Now, the position of the universal reconciliationists in regard to 1 Corinthians 15:22 is that the Greek word translated made alive here means far more than resurrection. That this word each time it is applied to man refers, and I quote, to a supernatural process imparting a life which is far above the natural and the physical. Now, I'm going to take the time, because of the importance of this, the number of people who become involved in it, to deal with this Greek word. It's a simple Greek word. It'll sound rather strange, but it's a simple Greek word, which is here translated by two words, made alive. That word is zoopoeo. I'll spell that for these careful students. That spells Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. Now that first letter O there, Z-O-O, the first O is the long O, omega, and the last O is omega. That would identify it as a verb in the Greek. And the word is zoopoeo, if it ever seems to include the idea of immortality, that's because of something in the context in which the word occurs, and not because of some inherent value in the word itself. Now, it is true that this word is used of Christ in 1 Peter 3:18. There's no doubt about that. And it is also true that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, that death hath no more dominion over him. That's Romans 6:9. But that truth cannot be based upon the word zoopoeo. it is false reasoning to hold that since made alive is used of Christ, and since he is immortal, all who are made alive will also be immortal. If so, then we should also argue that all who are raised from the dead are immortal on the basis of Romans 6:9, where it says, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Be the same as to say, then everyone raised from the dead, they die no more. And yet that is not true. Now, you have three Greek words in 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter, to set forth the truth of dead men living again. The first word there is egeiro, E-G-E-I-R-O. And this word seems to mean to awaken out of a sleep. And that fits in well with the figure of resurrection. Now, death is not sleep, and yet death is referred to under the figure of speech of sleep. Now, the second word we found is anastasis. That's spelled A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S, and it's pronounced anastasis. And that means resurrection. Then the third word is zoapoeo, which means to make alive, and it is correctly translated in this passage. Now, the word zoapoeo is in Greek a very simple word. It's found 12 times in the New Testament. And it's compounded from the word zoe, which means life, and poeo, which means to make. For example, in Colossians 1:20, irenopoeo means to make peace. And in Mark 2:23, hatopoeo means to make a road or a path. And just like that, irene poeo means to make peace. Hade poeo means to make a road or a path. So zoapoeo means to make alive. And yet, in spite of the simplicity of this word, there are those such as Mr. A. E. Nock, the late Mr. A. E. Nock, in his Concordant Version. He's drawn a veil over this word by flamboyantly translating it vivify, a word which means to endue with life. Now, the use of the word vivify to translate zoapoeo is to use a loaded word, and this reveals the bias of the translator. I do not believe that the King James Version rendering here can be improved. The translation made alive is simple, it's direct and clear, and it says exactly what the compounded elements mean which form this word. Now, after carefully considering all the facts, it's my conviction that 1 Corinthians 15:22 sets forth, first, the universality of the death that came because of Adam, and second, the universality of the resurrection that comes because of Christ. You see, this is all parallel in truth with the verse which precedes it. For example, in 21 it says, "For since by man came death," that's statement A in that verse, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead." That's statement B. Now, statement A in verse 22 is, "For as in Adam all die," statement B that corresponds with the previous one is, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, I reject the criticism made by some that this would make verse 22 to be nothing more than a superfluous repetition of verse 21. Now, those who make this charge, they reveal a lack of appreciation of the parallel statements that are found throughout Scripture. The words, "in Adam all die," cannot mean less than every individual of the whole human race. Well, some will raise the objection that Enoch and Elijah did not die. And this is true, and an exact rendering of the Greek will remove this objection. It should read, "For as in Adam all are dying." This was true of Enoch and Elijah. They were dying until God intervened, and God stopped the process. The words, "in Christ shall all be made alive," must be taken in the same number as the "all who are dying in Adam." Some have tried to make this read, all in Christ shall be made alive, and thus limit resurrection to those related to God through faith in Christ. But the order of the Greek words will not allow this. No man has the authority or the right to change in Christ shall all to all in Christ shall. Now, the principal objection to the view that 1 Corinthians 15:22 sets forth the universality of resurrection as far as men is concerned is in the use of the words in Christ. And many there are who feel that this term cannot be used of the resurrection of the wicked dead. They feel that in Christ indicates redemption and salvation. Now, the universalists push this idea, insisting that since they are not just made alive, but in Christ they are made alive, that this indicates salvation for all men. Now, the term in Christ may mean in connection with Christ. And a study of the phrase in Christ will show that a serious mistake is made if we think that it always means exactly the same thing, that is, that it always means salvation. That is not true. It is simply not true. The term in Christ could mean that men are made alive because of what Christ has done, that men can be made alive in connection with Christ, that men can be made alive because of the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. The death of Christ has guaranteed another life for every man. That is so that no man will ever in the end lose anything because of the fact that Adam sinned. But that a man can be dealt with because of his own sins is another truth, and there is no truth in the Scripture that tells that when man is released from the effect of Adam's sin, that he's also automatically released from the effect of his own sins. For we die because Adam sinned. But if we ever sense the second death, it will not be because of Adam's sins. It will be because of our own sins. Now, let me go back for a moment. About 40 years ago, when I first began to consider advanced dispensational truth and began to see that the present-day believer is a very unique and a very special calling, and that he is not of that same company of men that were saved in the Acts period. We are not of that company of Jews who believed then. We're not of that company of Gentiles who believed then, but we are a new and distinct company who believe not upon the basis of any miracle or sign or wonder, but believe strictly on the basis of believing the Word of God. In other words, we are of that company who, having not seen, yet have believed. And as we began to go into these truths, there was just one great request. Well, what about resurrections and the order of the resurrections? Well, I didn't realize at that time that it was just impossible to set up an order for resurrections on the basis of some passage that was just dealing with resurrection. But what we had to do was to get an order of events and then relate resurrection to these great events. And because at that time we did not know the events, we did not know one thing about the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of God as being a definite period of time upon earth that precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ. In trying to supply the demand of the people, the desire of the people for more on the order of resurrections, we plunged into things and said things that, we have no regret. They were our light at that time. And I shall never regret setting forth anything at all that was my light at that time, but my light at that time, 40 years ago, is not my light at the present time. I am still a progressive student of the Word of God, and believing that every day that I study, I'm going to find something. And as these little things that we find are all put together, the path of the just shines brighter and brighter, and it becomes clearer and clearer. Now, why my one great problem in dealing with the resurrection is that the average person, even those that I teach, and let me say this to all that I teach, you are brainwashed into believing that whenever resurrection takes place, that everybody has got to come forth at the same time. By everybody, I mean everyone in that group. What you want to do is to have one great big resurrection for all of those who will inherit the kingdom of God, You want another resurrection at the time of the second coming of Christ, and you want a third resurrection at the time of the great white throne, and so on. Well, I will grant you that those who are raised from the dead at the time that the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, that is one company. It isn't going to happen over a long period of time, but that is one company. But I believe that is the only single company that you'll find in resurrection. I don't know how much time will be required for every man to have his day in court at the great white throne. I don't know if you give every man 15 minutes. As we figure time, that would just give you 4 an hour, and even if you kept this up 24 hours a day, that wouldn't take care of more than 100 people. And certainly this would not be too much time. I don't know what God will do about this. But I do know this, that God isn't going to raise all the dead and have them standing around waiting for their time in court. I believe that when the resurrection at the time of the great white throne takes place, that men will be raised in order and will come forth from the dead when their time comes. Not that the great white throne is in view, but because it is their time to stand there. Now that is the way that I believe it, because my God is a God of order. And of course we are so brainwashed with the idea that everyone has to come forth at one time that we get into the greatest possible confusion. Now if that's what you think, I'm not able to help you. I do believe that when God assumes sovereignty, I do believe that when God injects himself into human affairs, when God takes over and the manifest kingdom of God is a reality, that resurrections are going to begin. I don't say that everyone who is to have a place in the kingdom of God is going to be raised on the first day of the kingdom. But I do believe that when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, that we shall also be manifested with him in glory. And believing as I do that the manifestation of Jesus Christ is the first great event, the one great event that introduces the kingdom of God upon the earth, I believe that the living believers will be manifested. And if we are to be manifested with him, we will have to be raised from the dead on the day that Jesus Christ is manifested, if God keeps his word to us. And so I believe that all in God's present calling who are in the state of death are going to be raised from the dead on the day that the kingdom begins. Now that is just my belief. It is based upon the fact that when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, we will be also manifested with him in glory. Now, that is the promise of God, and this is made in Colossians, and it is made to the believers of our calling. So that is my conviction, and that is my belief. Now, I do not believe that will include those who are to have a place in the kingdom. For example, I read of a time when the man David will take his place in Israel, and that will be under the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is universal. But I know that the man David is to take his place and to be the king in Israel. God's promised that he would raise up unto them David their king. And that could be the only resurrection that takes place that day. Anything this important that the one who is to be the king of Israel, this could be the day of his resurrection and maybe a day to be celebrated by David and by those who are under him through all the kingdom eon. Now, I believe that this could be, and I believe in due order, that the time would come when God would raise the 12, these 12 men who are to take their place upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that maybe a special day for their resurrection. I believe that God will do everything in order. Now you take in the United States, just to use this as an illustration. Supposing that we were face to face with a conflict with some great power, that we could be face to face with it, and it's necessary to prepare as we have seen it in our own lifetimes. And it would be necessary to prepare, and the president would determine to call up 5 armies. 5 armies. You know, an army is made up of so many men, and it is made up of so many generals, and then it's made up of so many colonels, And then it's made up of so many captains, and so on, and so on. Now, if you were going to call up an army, what would you do? Just simply call up everyone at one time? No, that would be unspeakable confusion. Now, this is the truth that is set forth here in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's all got to be related to what we understand in regard to the order of events and the coming of the kingdom of God upon the earth. Now, let us go back here to 1 Corinthians 15, 23, where after it has said in verse 22 that every man shall be made alive, then we get this, that every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, and that's the word parousia, then come at the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Now, this passage is a concise, epigrammatic setting forth of the three great companies in resurrection. However, this passage has been so poorly translated and so badly misinterpreted that its truth has been lost. It's just lost to us. And an entirely new consideration of this passage is a vital necessity. Now, it's not possible for me to bring a complete exposition of this in this study. I'm dealing with Corinthians, not with resurrection. But certain lines of truth need to be examined, and the student can carry out his own study with these points of truth in mind. Now, in any objective study of this passage, it needs to be recognized that the translators, the King James Version, were men who believed in and they taught a general resurrection. They held that all the dead would be raised in one great company. And when they came upon this passage, they could do nothing else but translate it in harmony with their own beliefs, their own theology, and their own teachings. Therefore, the Greek was so rendered that it would set forth only one company in resurrection, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, the King James Version rendering of 1 Corinthians 15, 24, 23 and 24 stultifies the message that Paul was seeking to convey to his readers. And we need to uncover the truth from the tradition that has been heaped upon it. Now, consider this word order here in verse 23. See it there? Every man in his own order. Now, this word in the Greek is a very simple word, the meaning of which can be easily established. It is an ancient military term. Even though it is found only once in the New Testament, it was used many times by classical Greek writers. And this means a number set in the same position. Here you have a number set in the same position. For example, in an army of today, you would have a certain number of privates, and you would have a certain number of corporals, and then you would have a certain number of sergeants, certain number of second lieutenants, certain number of first lieutenants, certain number of captains, colonels, generals. Every man would be set in his own company. He'd be set in the same position. Therefore, a group, a class, or company. Now, if the student or translator has no axe to grind, the meaning of this word is quite plain. It means a company, and was constantly used of a definite band or group of military personnel. Now, there is an ellipsis of the verb in verse 23 which needs to be supplied from the preceding statement. And this would make it to read, but each shall be made alive in his own company. See, we supply the ellipsis. It is there. Each shall be made alive in his own company. And the word but here is used in the same way as if I would say it, I will do it, but in my own way. God will do this, but in his own way. All shall be made alive, but each man in his own company. Now, having declared that the scope of resurrection is just as wide as the death that came through Adam's sin, Paul adds the qualifying statement that this will be accomplished by each man being raised in, not with, but in his own company. Then following this statement, Paul sets forth three companies as follows. A company that is called First Fruit Anointed. That's the Greek words, aparche Christos. Second, a company that is Christ at his personal presence, parousia. And third, a company called the end, totelos, is the Greek word. And these are the three companies in resurrection. The first company, we are included in that. I don't say that they're all to be raised on the first day. Think that, you might as well forget everything that I've ever told you. I do not believe that everyone is to be raised on the first day of the kingdom. I believe that some will be, and that the kingdom will be characterized by men being raised from the dead. That's going to be one of the strange things that takes place. I've often taught that I have the conviction that the blade stage of the kingdom of God began when Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And then just about the next thing that takes place is that another company was raised from the dead, and they appeared in the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, and they were seen there. And let me tell you that one of the first things that's going to characterize the earth and the men upon the earth when God takes over is the appearance of men who have long been dead, but lo and behold, are living again upon the earth. They may have been dead for 1,800 years or 1,900 years. They may have been dead for 500 years or maybe only 2 days. But let me tell you, if they're in that company that's described when it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we be manifested with him in glory. They're going to be raised from the dead. Then the next day others can come forth. And the third day others can come forth. And as often said, when the kingdom of God is a reality, that resurrection notices are going to take the place of birth notices and death notices, that's going to be the characteristic of the kingdom. Now, in our papers today, we have all about death notices and birth notices. And the birth notices has made someone happy, and the death notices made someone sad. Well, you just wait till we begin to get those resurrection notices that will be the news of that day when God assumes sovereignty. So this is the company called the First Fruit Anointed. Now the term aparche Christos. The phrase aparche is from apo and arche. You drop the O because it's not, you don't need two vowels. And so, but it is from two words, apo and arche. And apo would mean from, and arche would mean beginning. And this is those anointed from the beginning. Now, to anoint is to designate. To anoint is to mark out. And this can be followed through the word of God. There's just two words here, aparche Christos. And while this has been translated first fruits, I just don't believe there's anything about fruit in this word. And while this is a very concise statement and a very tight little statement, that this statement just sets forth the first company to be raised. And as I say again, raised over a period of time, and probably even a long period of time. But this is the first company, those so designated. Now, I have lived over 70 years upon this earth. From the moment I was born, it was guaranteed that I would die because of Adam's sin, and I've been dying all of these years. It hasn't caught up with me yet. And I hope I can outstrip it for many, many more years and serve the Lord every year that I live. But it's going to catch up with me unless God intervenes. And if God intervenes, if God interjects himself in the affairs of man and I'm alive, then I'll not die. But if I am dead, I will have to be raised if I enjoy the place in the kingdom. And the reason that I will be raised is because that at one time something marked me out. and something designated me, and something anointed me. That's what is meant by the word designation. When Samuel anointed David to be king of Israel, he just designated him as God's marked out man for this position, and that's all that anointing means. He did it by a ceremony. God doesn't do it by a ceremony with us, but the thing that marked me out for a resurrection out from among the dead was the faith, the belief that I had then and I have now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what marks you out. Other things could mark others out, but this is what marks us out. He that believeth on him shall not perish, and we will not perish. We're marked out. Now, setting forth the companies that are to be raised in the dead, Paul uses this Greek word tagmati, T-A-G-M-A-T-I, and where it says Christ the first fruits, this just simply could not refer to Christ. The word tagmati cannot be used of a single person. It must be used of two or more persons or things that are set forth in the same position. And second, Jesus Christ cannot be the first one to be made alive in Christ. It doesn't make sense to speak of Christ having been made alive in himself. And since Paul is setting forth the companies to be made alive in Christ, Christ cannot be either the first of these companies, neither can he be one of them. And so when we get the statements of these companies, every man in his own company, first is the those anointed from the beginning. And that could be Adam was the first. That's the beginning of the human race. Those anointed from the beginning, right down to the time that God intervenes, and God's marked them all out. It does not mean that they will be in that order. It just means that these will be raised in this company. And there's no doubt about it, but what Adam did something, showed his faith when he called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. There's no doubt that Abel did something. And these will be raised in that company who are to inherit, to enjoy a place and a portion in the kingdom of God. Now we get this totelos, last group, this final group. We've got the group at the beginning of the kingdom. We've got the group at the end of the kingdom, that's the parousia of Christ, and then comes the last group. And this last group are to be those who are raised from the dead after the 1,000 years are finished, who are to stand in judgment at the time of the great white throne. Now, this is when he will have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, kingdom to God, even the Father. That Jesus Christ surrenders all the prerogatives of government. He delivers up the kingdom of God, and at that time he's put down all rule and all authority and all power. For the time is coming when government will not be needed. You see, through all of the years of the kingdom of God, and through all the 1,000 years of his personal presence, men upon this earth are supposed to come to a place where they will know God to such an extent that they will not need to be governed. For government must not go on forever. The purpose of government is to produce a people who have no need of being governed. And that is the purpose of the kingdom of God and the 1,000 years of the personal presence of Jesus Christ. So when we get to the end, he puts down all rule. He puts down all authority. He puts down all power. Then the declaration is that he must reign. And this word reign means to govern. It doesn't mean just to sit upon a throne. It means to govern. He must govern till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, when we link that up with the passages that say, sit thou in my right hand, sit thou on my right hand, till I make your foes your footstool. Jesus Christ will remain at the right hand of God where he will govern, and by a process of govern, he will bring all of his enemies in subjection to him. Now, the way in which these enemies shall be brought in subjection to him, so it can be said all are subject, is that probably some enemies will be destroyed. There's no doubt about that. a government can maintain control by destroying some as well as by favoring and blessing others. Now, under God's government, he's going to come to a place where all will be subject to him. And if they can't be made subject, not fit to be made subject, then let them be eliminated. And that's what is going to take place when God assumes sovereignty, when God governs. Now, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This is to be abrogated. And throughout the entire kingdom of God, and this word last here does not seem to mean final, it seems to mean the most important. This word eschatos, which is a peculiar word, it does have the meaning of last, it has the meaning of result, but it also has the meaning of the most important. You'll find that listed among the lexicographers that give the definition of Greek words, and it's something we have to face up to, that this does not mean that this is the final enemy, or the very last enemy, that everything else is going to be subject, and then death is going to be subject. But the most important enemy that will be abrogated, that is, will be made subject, is death. And from the time that God assumes sovereignty, from the time that the kingdom of God becomes a reality upon the earth, that death will be subject to God. It won't be that men die because Adam sinned. It won't be that they die because that they got sick, became ill. It won't be that they die of all of these malignancies that afflict men today. If any man dies after God assumes sovereignty, it'll be because God speaks the word, and that this man dies, even as Ananias and Sapphira died, at the hand of the Lord. So, once again, death becomes entirely subject to God. And this enemy, as an enemy, death as an enemy, is abrogated. It isn't that God will never use it or no one will ever die, but that this enemy, this most important enemy, is abrogated the moment that God assumes sovereignty, the moment that God takes over. Well, I see by the clock that my time is up. I have enjoyed teaching you. I trust that the message will be found helpful till we meet again around the pages of God's book. I thank you for listening. I bid you goodbye.